third segment of four of an adultery, picking up the pieces. Now what? Lord, tenderize our heart, and Lord, may you go before us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm probably going to extend around 5-7 minutes longer than usual because I need to close this up for purposes of just explaining everything without being hurried and accelerated. In chapter 19 of Matthew, you don't have to turn to it, just write it down. In Matthew 19, the Pharisees come and test Jesus. They ask Jesus, "Jesus, can a man divorce his wife for any reason?" The Bible says that they were testing him. Why? Well, you see, we now know historically there were two schools of philosophy. The rabbi called Hillel and another rabbi called Shimei. Shimei was a very conservative rabbi. He believed that you cannot divorce your wife unless there was sexual immorality. Whereas Hillel will teach that you can divorce your wife for any reason. If she didn't cook your food right, you give her a certificate of divorce and that was it. And so there were two schools of philosophy and they were asking Jesus, which philosophy do you belong to? And Jesus responds, in the beginning, he goes back to the beginning, God made woman and man. And what God has united, let no man divide or let no man put us under. What God has put together, let no man separate. He says, well, how come Moses commanded that they can divorce their wives? Jesus responds and corrects those individuals. He said, Moses never commanded. Moses permitted to divorce your wives because of your hardness of heart. And Jesus said this, but from the beginning, it was not so. Because we learned through the prophet Malachi that God hates divorce. And so they were testing Jesus, and Jesus said, what God has put together, let no man divide. If you study the Hebrew context, and if you study the Greek context, and you understand the Hebrew words and the Greek words, and if you know Spanish, you have a lot of fun. Because the word division in the Greek is called chorizo. Now, it doesn't pronounce chorizo, it's pronounced corizo. Corizo. But if you have a strong concordance, you look at the word division, when Jesus said, let no man chorizo what God has put together. Now, like I told the service, what's the purpose in telling you this? I don't know. Is it to me? I remember that. You know, what God has put together, let no man divide. It's korizo. And the word for pain in Greek is lupi. L-U-P-E. So you have a lot of fun when you study the Greek words. But Jesus was being tested by the Pharisees. Is it okay to divorce? And Jesus set the rule, you cannot divorce your wife unless there has been sexual immorality. But that is not the only option. The other option is forgiveness. And so that's, it brings us to an adultery, part 3 of 4, picking up the pieces. Now what? After the affair. Now, Gary Puckett, I don't know if you know, but he has a song back in the 60s. He says, woman, you got cheating on your eyes. Remember that song? Well, there was another song that came out in the 1970s. Let me read it for you because I'm not going to sing it. Me and Mrs. Jones, we got a thing going on. We both know that it's wrong, but it's too much strong to let it go now. We meet every day at the same cafe, 6:30, and I know she will be there. Holding hands, making all kinds of plans, while the jukebox is playing our favorite song. Me and Mrs. Jones, we got a thing going on. But we got to be extra careful, but it hurts so much, it hurts so much inside. We got to be leaving, but it hurts so much inside. But you'll go your way and I'll go mine. But we will meet again at the same place, at the same time. Me and Mrs. Jones, we got a thing going on. Well, I'm here to tell you, Mrs. Jones got busted. And like everyone else who gets busted, and specifically the hurting party, the betrayed one, after the affair, questions arise. Now, in all fairness, it happens to men, but in all fairness, women are the recipients, much as victims, of adulterous affair. So in a way I'm teaching, I'm always referring to the women, but it happens to men. But let's be fair, it happens to most women. The betrayed women, after the affair, responds by saying, can we build our marriage again? Do I want to? Is there anything to salvage? If so, how am I going to do it? Where do we begin? Where do I go? How can I trust when again I've been betrayed? Those are the questions that linger upon the betrayed woman or a husband. What now? Everything has been shattered. I'm broken. Where do I go? What do I do? Should I leave her? Should I leave him? What about the kids? What about my employment? What about my family? What about my church? What about everything? And they go into a spin cycle of an emotional turmoil. Christian marital therapist and author, The Myth of the Greener Grass, J. Allen Peterson. Now, I take no credit whatsoever for this study. I'm just an expositor today. I expose things that I've read. One of the greatest books, in my opinion, to enhance your marriage would be that book, The Myth of the Greener Grass by J. Allen Peterson. I have that book for the last 9 years. I got it for my own bones. I got it so that I can learn how to be a father and a husband, what is expected of me. I wanted to know what my wife needs of me. And I got that for my own intellect, for my own soul, for my own purpose. Now as a pastor, I refer back to that book. I have the same book. So I take no credit. 80% of what I'm about to share with you is from the book. 20% is from the Word of God. I'm just an expositor. I'm still learning how to be a husband. But Mr. Allen Peterson says this, quote, "Your initial and continuing reactions to your partner's affair will determine in great measure what the final results will be in pain and progress. Infidelity may be the fact, but the feeling about the fact and your reaction to it form the decisive factor of the problem. How you react decides many things." Now, a psychologist by the name of Linda Wolf, she says this, "It would be unhealthy if there were no anger against the terrible psychological violence of adultery. Psychoanalysis call adultery a psychic injury, and indeed there does seem to be something almost viscerally piercing about it. It is not only a sharp wound to the ego, but also to the trust between two lovers, a wound that can and often does end by bleeding a marriage to death." And it's so true. Turn with me as a foundational scripture in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. That will be our foundational, and I want to make sure that I do share the solution. Before I share the problem, if I run out of time, I want to make sure that I have the solution, and not my solution, but God's solution. As I'm studying the book of the Gospels, I'm studying for Good Friday, for the message on Good Friday, Friday at 2 o'clock. Now, let me just tell you that's one of the greatest misnomers in history. Good Friday, what was so good about Good Friday? It was full of pain. I see Jesus being spit upon. There's nothing good about it. It's painful. And when I read the account of what they did to him, they sent him to Annas, Caiaphas first. The Bible says they slapped him, they spit upon him, they blindfolded him, and they will strike him in the face, and they will say, "Come on, if you're the Messiah, guess who hit you? If you're God, who hit you?" And then they bound him, blindfolded him, and then took him to Pilate. In that trial, he has him scourged. They scourge him. A man can die from the bleeding. And then he takes him to the garrison, almost 500, 600 men, and they begin to put a thorn of crowns upon his head. They begin to beat him with a rod and hit him in the face. They begin to kick him, pull his beard, spit upon him. And then they take him to the cross. At the cross, the Bible says that even the Pharisees will come up to him, and while he was hanging, he was saying, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, get up from the cross, fool. Redeem yourself. If you are the Messiah, get up from the cross." And the Bible says that people went and wagged their hands in their head. Says, "Yeah, you're messed up. You know, you're an idiot." And then when they crucified him, you know what he said after all that? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Incomprehensible. I don't understand that. I think if I was Jesus, the first time one of the Roman guards ever put his hand on me, I would say, "Lord, get this guy." He said that he had 10 legions to his disposition, that God would have called 10 legions of angels. That's millions of angels, man. That Roman guard, you know, like Pilate, "Do you know that I have the power to kill you?" And Jesus said, "Man, you ain't got no power. Shut up. I have the right to kill you." Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10? "No one takes my life away from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to bring it up. No one sends me to the cross. I go to the cross because I love the world, for God so loved the world." He's innocent. If anyone should cry foul, "This is not right," it would be Jesus. And yet throughout the Bible, Jesus becomes our model for us of forgiveness. We must forgive. That is one of the trademarks as Christians. But it goes against our grain. We can forgive, especially in a time when someone failed you, someone backstabs you, someone betrayed you. There's no forgiveness. There's anger. There's pain. I had lunch with a lawyer, attorney friend of mine. And he's still a friend of mine even after he became an attorney. He came and spoke to me, but his specialty is family law. And I asked him, in your opinion, what is the greatest impediment in reconciliation? He's, Pancho, anger and pride and guilt. But anger is the number one. He deals with Christians only. He says, Pancho, I don't believe it. He says, there are some pagans, there are some non-Christians, they act more civilized than some of those Christians. And you know, and he says, I just wish somehow they can both understand what the Word of God says. It will make it so much easier for the children, facilitate their litigation. It will just make it so civilized. And yet, it's horrible. In my office, we can't meet because they want to fight and they want to do that. It's incredible. Forgiveness. Now, the betrayed spouse, you know, there's five common, totally unproductive and negative reactions. Five of them. Now, they're negative. They're not good. They freeze, they fry, they fold, they fight, or they force. These are not good. Now, these doesn't exhaust all the emotions. These are just my five of the main ones. The first one, when the betrayed, again, it's usually women, but it happens to men too. One of the reactions, one of the most common unproductive reactions, is they freeze. They freeze. They deny everything. It's an escape mechanism, you know. It's based on fear, false hope, and they lack the trust of God. They fear inadequacy in a time of crisis. They feel lonely, helplessness. They don't know what to do, and they don't want to say anything. A psychologist says this. Denial is a psychological device that permits a woman to pretend to herself that her husband is perfectly faithful, even when he goes out of his way to give her evidence of his infidelity. One of the signs you see in a woman, she begins to unconsciously cover for her husband's actions. Or they unwittingly encourage the affair. Oh, he's faithful. Oh, that red stuff is not lipstick, you know. And oh, I know he doesn't. Sometimes he doesn't show up at night, but he likes to play pool. For 2 days? Yeah, you know, and he's such a free spirit. He's a 60s kid, you know, and he comes home sometimes and he doesn't come home. You know, that's what you call someone who is freezing. Second kind of a person, they fry. Many betrayed partners burn inside. They fry with self-pity and self-righteousness. They fry inside, but they're more concerned about their self-esteem because it's wounded. They're more concerned about the feelings of the opinions of others. And they begin to go and say, look what he's done, look what she's done. Oh, I don't believe that. I'm just going to go to church and just pray for him, you know. And so they fry inside, still unproductive. The third kind of person, these are the ones that fold. These are the kind of women that throw in the towel. These are the kind of women who take all the blame. These are the ones that become victims all over again. There's four kinds of folders. You have the leaner, the abused, the guilty, and the escapist. The leaner is one who depended on her husband for everything. He wrote the checks. He knew the economics. He cut the lawn. He did everything. Put the VCR on. Put everything on. And all of a sudden he's gone. And all of a sudden her prop, her crutch just fell over. And she now a leaner and she falls and she don't know what to do. And then you have the second one. This one is the one I don't like. This is the one that at times I wish I was 6'5", 280 pounds, so I can go to the house and say, why are you messing with your little wife? Why are you hitting her, man? These are the abuse. These are the ones that render hopelessness because they're full of fear and sheer violence and abuse. They don't want to bring up the subject because these monsters, these brutes, slap them all around. Those are the times that I wish I was big, but I'm not, so I just pray that God will do the damage for me. Because they're miserable. Men, if you're a Christian husband today, if you ever lay a hand on your wife, you're not a man. You hear that? You're not a man. You are a coward. I can take you on. You can kick my, well, you can kick me. But you're a coward. And your children, they see you do that, they'll keep it for the rest of their life telling you, you are a coward. And maybe you've done that in the past. You say, I am a coward. And then you need to be a man of God. You need to apologize to your children and to your wife. Put them all in the kitchen table. Says, Dad is a punk. I am sorry. But I want to be different. Do that. It'll be hygienically wonderful for you, the coward. Now a man of honesty and integrity. But don't lay your hand on your wife. Walk away, hit the wall, hit yourself. Or drink 5 glasses of water. Why? I don't know. I just said that.
And then you have, in the fourth category, you have the third one, you have the guilty one. This is the rejected partner who looks inward and takes all the blame for everything. It's my fault. I'm ugly. I don't cook good meals anymore. You're right. I'm guilty. I'm the one. And that's not good either. And then you have the fourth one, the escapist. This one refuses to consider forgiveness. She doesn't explode. There's no quick divorce. She renders herself immobile or unable to act. This is very unhealthy and unproductive because they ask no questions. They accept a life of extreme humiliation. Okay, yeah, whatever. That is the worst kind. And then you have freeze, fry, fold, and then you have fight. Due to the fury smoldering within, there is anger over the embarrassment and the humiliation, the disillusionment, the deception. Again, Linda Wolf calls it a psychic injury. And so fight is usually one of the features that happens in our emotions. Our anger, and if you don't have anger, something is terribly wrong with you. All of us, when we have that betrayal, we have a sense of anger. But how it's expressed is different. There's different expressions of anger. There are three main ones in expressing anger after an affair. They have retaliation, revenge, and blame. Number one, retaliation is the worst one. A wife finds out that her husband has been cheating. She retaliates. Uh-huh. All right. Well, I can go to Pepper's too. And I'm going to go over there. And you know, the wife does, she gets all prettied up, full of perfume and everything. She says, if he did it, I'm going to show him. And so she goes, she's never been to a nightclub in around 10 years, 15 years. She don't know how to act, but she's there to get a hookup. That's all she wants to do. Now, don't laugh. That happens. That happens. Oh, when they hear about it and they're losing their mind, it says they're angry, they want to retaliate, and then they can't find anybody, and there's the gardener with his Volkswagen engine. Hey, Juan! Juan, what? Come here! No, yes! We laugh, but it's true. Retaliation. A woman who retaliated went and had sexual affair with one of his best friends to spite him. And after the affair, it messed up totally. She says in retrospect, I shouldn't have done that. I retaliated. It's bad. Anger is good. You need to have anger. If not, I think you're a dingbat. You're angry. But how you express your anger will determine which way you take it. Because it's a raw power of anger. Retaliation, not good. The other one, revenge, is not good either. These are the kind of women who says, oh, what? You what? And she goes into the drawer of her husband and takes his suits and cuts them up in half, throws them out, gets his shirts, cuts them all, and throws everything. Gets a garage sale, sells all the tools for 5 cents each. Says all that. She goes out there and tells all the neighbors how much of a bum he is. Goes out to his in-laws, goes out to her mom and dad, and goes out to the friends and to the minister, and makes his name mud. And then she hires a high power attorney, and all of a sudden they go and get his salary, and they, what do you call that? A lot of people know that. Jeez. Immediately, garnish! They know. See, it has to be humorous because it's a painful subject. It's a painful subject, and I'm glad you have humor. Because it's a painful subject. And so they garnish the wages, and all of a sudden the man is reduced in the corner. He don't know which way to go, and you reduce the man to a jellyfish. And now it's too late for him to return. Because you've done so much damage. You poisoned the children. You poisoned the in-laws. You poisoned the neighbors. You poisoned the minister. You poisoned everyone at church. And now they don't know which way to go. And they don't know what to do. And you really smashed them full of revenge. Forgetting. He says, do not be overcome by evil. But overcome evil with good. Love your enemies. And that's exactly what it says in chapter 5 of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Is that where you're at right now, Matthew 5? In 5:38, in the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus said, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Translation, hey, I'm going to get even, Stephen. You messed up my car, I'm going to mess up your car. I'm going to get even with you. That's revenge. And that's what it was appreciated in the times of Jesus. But when Jesus came to this earth, notice what it says in verse 39. But I, Jesus, the Master and the Lord of Christianity, I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors only and hate your enemy. But I, Jesus Christ, I'm going to change all that. I'm going to tell you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's your husband. That's your wife. An affair is taking place. He's your enemy. And yet the Bible says, when your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. When he's hungry, give him food. But you don't know the anger that I have. You see, again, the model that we have is Christ. He went to the cross after being beaten, abused, spit upon, hit upon, kicked, had his beard pulled, had thorns upon his head, and yet he's able to say, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You see, forgiveness is healthy. Forgiveness is mental health. We must forgive, because if we do not forgive, we take it with us, and we are the ones to end up messed up psychologically, emotionally, because the bitterness will bring us down and weigh us down. You have so much hate, and you have to forgive. The moment you forgive, I didn't say forgiveness is easy. It's extremely hard. Forgiveness is very painful. You see, in someone forgiving someone, someone has to absorb the pain. In forgiveness, someone has to absorb the pain. It's not an equal retribution of pain. One person gets everything. I forgive you. I forgive you. Forgiveness. It's important. Not revenge. Or then, the third kind of anger expressed is blame. This is the opposite of the one who takes all the blame. This one assigns all the blame to someone else. I didn't do anything. He did it. She had the fling. It's her problem, not mine. And then when they have this blame kind of a mentality in anger, these are the kind of women, they have a desire to look for and fight the other woman. They go look for her. Who is she? I want to know what she looks like. You know, it's not my fault. And I want to find out who's faulting my marriage. So there are women who go out and look for the third party. In the book by Mr. Alan Peterson, he speaks about a woman who was spying on her husband and finally located the house on the other side of the tracks. And then after her husband left, she went over there and knocked on the door. And when she opened the house, this thing came out that didn't look very attractive. The house is kind of messy. And she wasn't that attractive. And she said, she looked at herself and goes, in her mind, she says, I'm more attractive than her. And then her mind was saying, what is my husband doing here? And she told her, you know, I don't know what you're doing with my husband, you know, but I don't want him here. And then the lady in the house responded, lady, you can keep your husband. I said, I'm not making him come here. But obviously he's coming here because he's not getting something at home. Well, she closed the door on her. And that happens. Because the recipient does not want to take the blame. See, the betrayed feels like I'm betrayed. And because you're betrayed, it justifies every action. It is not so. That's not so. And then you have the last one. You have the freeze, the fry, the fall, the fight, and now you have the last one. These are the fourth one. These are the kind of women who are the kind of take charge personality. All right, let's get everybody involved. Bring him here. Bring the third party. Bring everyone. Bring the lawyer. Let's take care of business. Let's get it over with. Let's do something now. You know, or they go to desperate needs. You know, they want that miracle. They want to do something expedient. They want a microwavable solution. They want to come to that point, all right, I want a miracle. Okay, maybe if I take my wife, I take my husband, maybe if I show the scripture, you know, it says here the adulterers go to hell. So can you quit now? Because you're going to go to hell. And they show scripture, or they take messages like this one, and they drop it in the husband's box, and or they take books on marriage, and trying to look for the miracle, all to no success. All the last five common responses are very negative. They do not contribute to resolving that dilemma. They only aggravate an already sensitive and volatile situation. Those five are very dangerous. So if you ever, I pray that it will never happen. What do you do if it does happen? What is the appropriate thing? Well, you need a right response in a tough situation. Let me give an example. A little boy was asked by his father to say grace at the table. While the rest of the family watched, the little guy eyed every dish of food his mother had prepared. After the examining, he bowed his head and honestly prayed, Lord, I don't like the looks of this food, but I thank you for it, and I'll eat it anyway. Amen. Honesty. He prayed. He goes, Lord, I don't like what that is, things over there. But, you know, thank you for it. And I'll pray for it. The right response in a tough situation. Forgiveness. Again, in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we what? Forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you, now check verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, and by the way, adultery is a trespass. It's a violation. If you forgive men the trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your own trespasses. Amazing. You see, a commandment to forgive is not an option. It's a commandment. And He's speaking to our will, not to our emotions, because our emotions cannot be commanded. Because our emotions run wild. They're not in the subject of our will. That's what a commandment, God speaking us to our will, not to the emotions and our feelings. It's a commandment, forgive. If He's the one that made us, He knows our frame. If He says forgive, it'd be healthy for you. We need to do it. What gets in the way? Anger, pride, bitterness, resentment. These are the ones that keep you away. All throughout the Bible we have, like in Luke 6:37, judge not and you shall be not judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Ephesians 4:32, and you be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God forgiving you. Colossians 1:13, bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now what is it? What is the word forgive? Now, Webster describes it this way. To cease from all resentment against an offender. To give up resentment. That's what it means. Give up resentment. Now, after the affair, an understanding of forgiveness is essential for recovery. You must understand what forgiveness is the crucial issue. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is not easy. It does not come quickly. It is very costly. But it is the only way to heal and release. The only solution to deep pain. You've got to forgive. Doesn't mean you're going to stay with him. Doesn't mean you're going to stay with her. Hopefully that's what God desires, because He hates divorce. But you must forgive her. Forgive him. It is healthy. It's good for your mental health. We saw the example of forgiveness from our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. That's what we need to apply. Now, because of time, I'm going to go real fast. But according to Mr. Peterson, there are 10 practical principles that will aid both the victim and the unthankful after the affair. These are 10 practical solutions. Now, the question is this. Well, Ponch, I'm single. Why should I know that? Hey, you better know fast. Or unless you're going to be a eunuch forever for the Lord, that's fine. But you're going to get the hookup one of these days. And it's to prepare you. Also, as a father of children who are already married, so you as a mom and dad can understand and differentiate the climate of whatever is happening, that you may be aware of it. Perhaps your sister's already married, perhaps your brother's married already, and you see the hemorrhage taking place, that you can step in and say, okay, what kind of anger is expressed here? What needs to be done? What should be done? What kind of counsel do I do? And so that's why it's so important for us, because the church is being ravaged already by adulterous affair, by divorce. The church is not exempted as it once was in the 40s and 50s. Now in the 1990s, the church is leading almost the pagan culture in divorces. Something is wrong. Something is terribly wrong. So we all need to be informed, all of us. 10 principles. Number one, it says, take time before you take action. You find out about the affair? According to Dr. Rita Rogers, professor of psychiatry at UCLA, she says this, the most important thing to do immediately is absolutely nothing. She says this, don't flee into action, but rather retreat into reflection. Evaluate what it really means to your partner as well as to you. She recommends maintaining a regular routine. Don't give up your job, your responsibilities, because part of the responsibilities and obligation is the process where it heals your self-esteem. You need to go to work. Your children need you. You fix lunches. You go to work. You fix them dinner. And it's a time for you to talk to God. If you never talk to God, it's time to talk to God. God, help me more than ever. What do I do? Because I feel like killing this guy. I feel like murdering him. And so, Lord, I need your wisdom. Now, keep away the knives away from me. And the guns, I don't want to know where the gun is at. Because I want to kill him right now. So, Lord, be with me. Take time. Zip. Don't do anything. Don't say anything. The hardest thing. But she says, don't say anything. Number two, separate the facts from your opinions. Meaning that, see, the mind betrays the betrayed. What's in the driver's seat of your emotions is your hurt. And so you're going to make some conclusions that are erroneous based on factual truths. For example, this is a truth. My partner deceived me. That's a truth. And then you come to this conclusion, I can never trust him again. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Second, I've been so hurt. That's true. Conclusion, I can never forgive and be healed. Yeah, you can. Look at King David. He messed up royally. No pun intended, but he messed up royally. And yet, the Lord blessed him. The Lord anointed him. He messed up. So that conclusion is obviously way erroneously. Our marriage has failed. That's true. I'm a failure as a wife and mother, or I'm a failure as a husband, or as a father. That's not true. You fail in this particular instant situation, but not all the rest. Or the worst, I have committed adultery, the unpardonable sin. That's not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is when you refuse Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the unpardonable sin, not adultery. I've committed adultery. God will not forgive me ever. Oh, that's wrong. God will forgive you immediately if you want to. See? So separate the facts from your opinions. Facts are true, the conclusions are false. Number three, don't let the present destroy the past. In other words, don't sacrifice the pleasure of the past to the failures of the present. You've been married 10, 15 years, and you find out that your wife had an affair, and you're going to ask, you know, we've been married for 15 years, it meant nothing to you. You mean to tell me that our first, second, and third, and all the way, all these years meant nothing to you? And so don't intermix both of them. Reflect on the past. Don't confuse the past with the present. Number five, forgive me, number four, commit yourself to learn, not to leave. Learn, because you are ill-prepared to answer the vital question, what should I do, or whose fault is it? Move beyond the stages of appropriating guilt and blame to your husband or to your wife. You know what, if you wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have done this. Just sit down and evaluate and determine to yourself to learn and not to leave. Learn from this mistake. Because even though you divorce him or divorce her, you're probably going to get married again. If you don't calculate and investigate the problem, you're going to carry the same excess baggage to the next marriage. So it's important for you to commit yourself to learn, not to leave. Number five, determine the facts before deciding the faith. Now, there is no typical affair. All different affairs are different in different shapes and different forms. So you have to ask yourself, are you a chronic adulterer? Or something happened to you that you fell in that sin. Case in point. A woman loses her mother to death. Emotionally, see, she's very unstable. Her husband, as much as pleasant as he is and kind as he is, he has to move on. He has to go to work. But the woman, she is emotionally unstable. And then she seeks solace from a neighbor. She begins to cry and he begins to hold her. It's okay. And she's sobbing. And he is giving her the emotional crutches she needs at that very moment. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But you see, something evolved from that. From step two to step three. Step three, all of a sudden, it took him to bed. She didn't want to. She got caught in an emotional vacuum. And one thing led to another. But that was not her disposition. So you got to take that in consideration. Now, if you have a chronic adultery, you have a problem. Now, I don't have documentation for this, but I'm looking for it because I was told about it. But I heard of one, the most, this is the idiot of history. This is the idiot of the century. This guy had been married 4 hours. After 4 hours being married, he got caught with a prostitute. Now, he can't say, you know, I'm having problems with my wife, you know. 4 hours. He was still at the reception. And so I don't have documentation, so if you can find it in USA Today, whatever, let me have it. That's good. But if I don't have documentation, I can't share that. But I heard it. Someone says they read it, so give me that. But I think that's so stupid. Now, with this kind of a personality, you have a problem. It's a chronic problem. And so you need to determine, and you need to determine the facts before deciding the fate. What happened here? It's important. Number six, ask for reasons, not for details. Explore the reasons for the infidelity. Now, this is one of the worst things you have to do as the betrayed spouse. Because you're going to have to get there and listen and say, what happened? Not to ask details. Tell me what you did. Step by step. No, you do not. Don't do that. Find out the reasons, not the details. Find out, why did you leave? He says, honey, I just want to have someone to talk to. You have no time for me. You always go to work. You come back. You don't speak to me. You care more about your hobbies. You care more about your pets. You care more about your television. You care more about your videos. You care more about this and Little League. And you care more. And I'm here. I need you. I don't want this other man. I want you. But he gave me something that you were not giving me. Now, as a man, he's like, ego, you know. Well, you know. No, it's the time to say, I'm sorry. Don't lose all that valuable time and all those precious children for the sake of ego. She's crying out to you. Many women says, I hate the man I'm with, but he's given me something my husband is not. So ask for reasons, not for details. Was the affair his or her reaction to your physical or emotional absence? I shared with the first service a personal account of a woman who left her husband. Now, after finding out the anatomy of the affair, I can understand why she did what she did. You see, it was a severe economic deprivation. Severe. We didn't know how severe it was until she began to relate to us. After the affair, crying and everything, she realized she messed up her marriage, someone else's marriage. But she said, this is what happened. One of her girlfriends was ill. She went to the hospital. Her girlfriend's husband was there on the bedside. And he had his kids, and she had her kids. And then this husband of the wife in the hospital said, would you like to go to dinner? Let's take all the kids. Now, this woman who went to visit their friend, her husband is a miser. He's a cheapskate. He will not even give her money for sanitary napkins or diapers for the children. Now, she says, Pancho, I couldn't live like that. I will ask him, and he would not give me nothing, not even a penny, not even for milk. He had everything down, and I couldn't do it. And so when so-and-so took me to this restaurant, he took me to a nice restaurant. I only been to McDonald's. But he took me to this restaurant, and he gave me the menu, and he said, you can order whatever you want. I said, what? He goes, go for it, whatever you want. And if you want dessert afterward, dessert? What is dessert? And she goes, she looked at the menu, and she goes, can I have that? She goes, you can get whatever you want. Go for it. And they ate, and the dessert came, and all the kids ate, and he paid for it. And as they were walking in the mall, she was looking at this little place of a cavity center, a candy center. And she says, well, as a father of five, stay away from the stuff, man. But so she said, oh, look at that candy. She was just expressing a desire, but she was so used to her husband saying, ah, shut up, let's go, you know. That this guy said, you want some? Come on in, I'll get you a bag. And the little kids, something she has never experienced, they got a bag. How about this one? Get it in there. How about this? Taste this one. Oh. How about this one? Ooh. And all of a sudden they realize they clicked. And all of a sudden, you know, she gets to her house and she sees this husband of hers. How much you spend? You know, this, that, this, that. And it's like, oh. And pretty soon she found a way to go visit her sick friend more often so she could hook up with her. Anyway, to tell you the whole story, it's a full fiasco. They left each other. There was so much trauma and pain. I can tell you this, with tears in my eyes, everyone is suffering as I speak to you. Everyone. Everyone. It's like they dropped a grenade and all humanity just exploded all kinds of ways. All because of that. Now, she had every reason to leave, but not to commit adultery. But as you look at the anatomy, you see that this husband should have started giving her candy. You know what I mean? Started taking her out more often. And so don't ask for details, but ask for reasons. Also increase, number 7, increase your growth, not your guilt. Examine the possibility of your own culpability in the affair. I mean, like this Dr. Mary Bartusis, she's an author and psychiatrist. She puts it in perspective. She says this, it takes 3 corners to make a triangle. Examine, maybe you're at fault too. Maybe you're like this guy. Or maybe you, I can't share because I can't, but there's some situation where I sit and I say, how can this guy be living with her? And so I have to talk to my wife or someone. Can you tell her, man? You tell her, she better get it together, man. Her husband is suffering, man. I mean, if there were Congressional Medal of Honors for man, I would give him one for putting up with her like that. Because the Bible, even God said, it is better to live on the corner of the roof than a contentious woman. I didn't write that, he did. So can you imagine? And I'm saying, how can this man tolerate this kind of behavior? You know, she sits there, you know, well, and I do that, and I do that, and I do that, and I told him, you better do this, you better do that. And I told him, close the refrigerator door, and the refrigerator door, and I told him, and I cook, and I eat that with it. No. As one unfaithful husband, now a repentant husband, said this, a man has got to be more than a meal ticket in his own house. So true. Number 8, allow each partner to own his own actions. Their responsibility is not alike, but they are alike responsible. Neither responsible for the other's actions, but each is responsible for his own or her own behavior. You did that, you did that. What you did excuses what I've done. That's not the game we play. After the affair, your actions, you're responsible for your own actions, not his. But they affect you anyway, but you guard your actions. And then, number 9, share with a confidant or a counselor. A need to vent the emotions to someone else before they can begin to arise can be very honest with each other. You must vent. What are you feeling? You must go with someone who will listen to you but not talk to you. Someone who will support you but not sympathize with you. Someone who will give you acceptance but not advice. Someone who will just listen to what you're saying. Never, never go to people whose own marriages are hardly vibrant. Don't, if you know their marriage is falling, don't go and seek confidence from them. You know, pray for them. Don't go to people that are having a difficult marriage themselves. It's double tragedy. Don't do that. And then, number 10, the last one. Seek your forgiveness, then speak your forgiveness. Forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness is necessary. Forgiveness is tough, very hard. Forgiveness is a choice. Again, I share with you that God commands the will. Emotions and feelings cannot be commanded. And then, forgiveness is not forgetting. Understand that. Forgive and forget. That's the cliche we use. Hey, listen. Forgiveness is not some kind of a mental, emotional eraser. I forgive you, I forget. Oh, what adultery. Hey, it's not like that. Be real. The memory's still there. The hurt, the injury's still there. The pain lingers still in there. Forgiveness is getting away from the resentment from the recipient who did something to you. That's what it means. Not forgetting. Forgetting comes in time. In time. In time. But that doesn't mean that you're gonna pull the skeleton out of the closet. See, we've seen men and we've seen women who committed adultery and then they come back to the marriage realizing they made a great mistake, but they're no longer the same. The men no longer walk the same, you know, because every time you get out of line, the skeleton's pulled out of the closet. Remember this? Oh. Every time the husband wants to be emancipated, every time the husband wants to be liberated, every time he says something, you know, and ooh, hibby-jibby-hibby. And the woman, the same thing. The woman who's cowered into that feeling of rejection. She committed adultery and now her husband takes care of her like a puppet. You know, because if you mess up again, this time I'll really kick you. Because now I have biblical reason. Remember that. Fornication and adultery and immorality. I can kick you out of the house. And the woman's always walking in eggshells because she messed up once. You don't want to live like that. That's not supposed to be. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Don't pull the skeleton out of the closet. And finally, forgiveness is offered. You remember the beautiful story? I close with that. We find the story in Genesis chapter 5. Remember Joseph in Egypt? The brothers, Simon and Reuben, they left them in a hole and they sold them to the Egyptians. And then they went and told their father that an animal had ripped them apart. And he was crying out, don't leave me here, don't leave me here. You know the story? Joseph became the second in command in Pharaoh's army. And the brothers didn't know it was Joseph because Joseph was dressed like an Egyptian. And finally he revealed to them, but the Bible says that Joseph said, after he kicked all the Egyptians out, he took his hat off and he said, it is I, Joseph, your brother. The Bible says that they freaked out Reuben, especially Reuben, because he backstabbed his brother. Reuben and Levi and all the brothers, they were saying to each other, uh-oh, we're gone. He's gonna get revenge for us. The Bible says that Joseph went and hugged them. Tears coming down his eyes. Hugged him. And he says, my brother, we thought you were going to kill us. He says, oh no, what you meant for evil, God turned it for good. I love you. Where's my daddy? Where's my little brother? And the Bible closes one of the most precious, precious moments of forgiveness, unconditional. And that's it. In marriages, that's what we need. If it's been a long time for you as a husband, as a wife, to say, I'm sorry, you need to be put in your vocabulary. The hardest things in a marriage to say are two things. Honey, I love you. The second one,
It's my fault. I am so sorry. Practice it. It will really enhance your marriage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We love you. I pray, Father, for each individual and every couple that's here that's going through a marital strife. And I ask you, Father, that you will impart to them your peace, your joy, your kindness, your illumination, in spite of the awful pain they're experiencing. Bless them mightily, Lord. We pray for each and every one of them. With every eye closed and everyone praying before we leave, perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. That's the first thing you have to entertain. You must invite the Prince of Peace and the Prince of Forgiveness himself, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, what I just shared with you means nothing to you. If right where you're at, you would like to accept Jesus Christ, would you just raise your hand? Say, Punch, I want to accept Christ this morning. Would you raise your hand? Anyone before we close? Say, Punch, pray for me. I want to accept him. Anyone, just raise your hand. I see your hand way in the back out there. God bless you. You can put it right back down. Anyone else? Say, Punch, pray for me. I see your hand in the middle. I see yours, sir. God bless you. Yours too, brother. Love you. God bless you. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Say, Punch, pray for me. I see you, brother. God bless you. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Way in the back. Love you. God bless you. Anyone else? I see yours too. God bless you. Anyone else? I see yours right now. They went up. You can put it right back down.